If we turn again, please, to the Gospel of according to Matthew, chapter 24. Let's read again verses 42 through 44. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered the house to be broken up. And especially these words, therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Dear people, this has been a most sobering week, this past week, and one that certainly many of us will never forget. We heard, you heard this also this morning, we heard of the, and many of us know of the young man who died, Jordan Camp, taken suddenly from time into eternity at the age of 18. We heard of a father in the FRC church in Brantford at the age of 36. That's double the age of 18. We grieve with Henk Klein with the death of his sister at the age of 73. That's just over double 36. Our thoughts and our sympathy and our prayers are with those who are grieving, and we trust you will know the care, the comfort, the sympathy of the great High Priest, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. But surely the Lord is speaking. Surely the Lord is knocking. It's the way people at least used to speak of great providences, as the Lord knocking. People would say the Lord is giving a loud knock. He gives loud knocks in providence. The death of a loved one, especially a sudden and unexpected death, is a loud knock. But really, every time the Bible is opened, every time the word is read, every time you come in here and hear a sermon, you have Christ knocking, as it were, at the door. Of course, you knock when you want to get someone's attention. Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock to Laodicea. If any man hear my voice, the reason he's knocking is because people are not listening to him. He's trying to get their attention. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. Christ gives loud knocks to get your attention. Christ also gives last knocks. It's something you've all heard from this pulpit. It's a sobering reality. There comes a time when you will hear your last sermon. There comes a time when I will preach my last sermon, when you will pray your last prayer, when we will sing our last psalm. But whenever the last knock comes for us, the great thing, the thing of the utmost importance on that day, is, are we ready to meet with Christ? Absolutely nothing else will matter. Everything concerning what we do here in this life will fade into irrelevance. We will understand very clearly on that day, one thing is needful. One thing only, that I would be found in Christ. God will find us. God will find everybody on the last day. He will find some people in the depth of the ocean. He will find others who, martyrs who were burnt at the stake and cast to the winds, he will find them. God will find all his people. He'll find others who are trying to hide. Revelation 6 tells us about that. They're trying to hide. They're saying to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and cover us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But God will find them. You won't be able to hide, nor would I. God will find you. He will find me on that day. But the question is this: where will he find us? And I'm not speaking about the geography. I'm speaking about the relationship. Because he will either find us in Adam, or he will find us in Christ. If he finds you, my dear friend, in Adam, united to Adam, it will be a day of unspeakable terror. If he finds you, on the other hand, in Christ, it will be a day of unspeakable glory and joy. Tonight, Christ is knocking again. The very fact you are in this building, Christ is knocking to you. He is knocking on the heart, on the door of your heart and soul, and he's asking this very clear question. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? That's what our text is bringing before us, or what Christ is bringing before us here in our text. He says, therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. It's very clear the Son of Man is Christ. It's a term, I think, he uses that is only used by himself, of himself. He's speaking about himself as the Son of Man. It's also clear that he's referring to the end of the world, the coming of the Son of Man. But what's also clear is that effectively for you and for me, the day of our death, the moment we breathe our last, will bring us into the same state as we will be in when Christ comes again. And what a great day that will be when Christ comes again. You heard of it, I'm sure, this morning, when Christ appears in his glory. It's a wonderful thing for the Christian to consider and to think about. The coming of Christ again. You think of his first coming and you compare it, the second coming, with the first coming. In the first coming, Christ came in weakness. He lived a life where he was tired. You find him asleep on a boat. You find him without a pillow to lay his head. You find him hungry and thirsty. And even at the last, he is crucified in weakness. His first coming was characterized by weakness. But the second coming is characterized by power. He will come with power, with all the power of God there. The first coming was in obscurity. People didn't recognize him. There's no place for him in the inn. This is God incarnate. This is the Son of God, and they don't recognize who it is. He comes to his own, and they don't know who he is. He comes in obscurity, but not in the second coming. In the second coming, he will come in great glory with his holy angels, and every eye will see him, and every eye will know who this is, the glorious Son of God coming in glory and power. What a glorious day. What a powerful day. What an awesome day. But are we ready to die? Are we ready for the second coming of the Son of Man? I want to see here the great need to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. The great need to be ready. And secondly, what it means to be ready. The great need to be ready, and what it means to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. And then we'll close with some of the effects this should have on us. Firstly, here, the great need to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The first thing we can say is we need to be ready because of the certainty of his coming. The Son of Man cometh. He is coming again this very evening. As we sit here, as you drove here, as you came to this building, Lord willing, as you come back to your homes, you're coming and going. But Christ, the whole time, in every single thing that happens, is coming. He is on his way. He is getting closer and closer with every passing hour. He is marching quickly towards this last day. Soon Christ will appear on the clouds of heaven and will bring time and this world to a conclusion. And that's the way we need to think. Christ has been coming this whole time. He was coming indeed when you had the first promise in the Garden of Eden. Remember, children, the first promise of Christ, the seed of the woman will come, was what the Lord was saying to Adam and to Eve. He will bruise the head of the serpent. It was a way of saying he will come. Eve begins to look for his coming. The people in the Old Testament begin to look for his coming. Eve thinks it's Cain, but it's not Cain. He's still coming. And then you've got all the sacrifices, the types, the shadows, the pictures of the Old Testament, but they're all pointing to, they're all saying, he's on the way, he's coming. And then when he does finally come that first time in the incarnation, there are those who are waiting for him. Simeon and Anna, and no doubt others in the temple. And then you have John the Baptist saying, behold, there he is, he has come, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And it seemed like such a long time, all these thousands of Old Testament years of his coming. But here he is coming again. And this coming again will be the last time when he appears. There's no third coming. There's a first coming and there's a second coming. And this last time is when, as it were, he will wrap everything up. The end of all things is at hand. And it is an appointed time. Often when we prepare for something, when we're coming to something, we can take time and we can adjust often the appointment date. But there is a time appointed. Somewhere on the calendar of our future, there is an appointed day marked. And it is the day when Christ will appear again. It is appointed unto men once to die. There's that appointment. But that, my dear friend, is not your last appointment. That's not your final appointment. In some ways, that's your first great appointment. But it's not your last. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this. Something the world cannot tell you about after this. But the Bible does. After this, the judgment, the appointment of the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we may think that this is a very long time away. Maybe, depending on our view of things, we look at the scripture and we think, well, we see all these events that need to happen. There's a place, something happening with Israel in Romans 11, and we think, well, there's these things to happen first. This seems to be very far away. But just think again of these Old Testament saints. Christ was coming all this time. The point is, he came. And he's coming again. We sang it in Psalm 50. Our God shall surely come. So there's the certainty of his coming. But we need to be ready also because of the uncertainty of his coming. And there's no contradiction here. There is the certainty of his coming, but from our side, there is uncertainty as to when he will come. We said that. The Lord knows the day. But we don't. Nobody, Jesus said in this chapter, nobody knows the date. Not even the angels of God. You can't ask Gabriel. You can't ask Michael. You can't ask any of the angels. They don't know. Only the Father knows. And Jesus says here, "Be therefore also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." In other words, it's going to take people by surprise. We don't know how long we will live. Imagine you did. Imagine you did know how long you were going to live. Imagine we all knew that we would live for 70 years or 80 years. Well, if that was the case, if you knew with certainty how old you would be when you would die, you could begin to count down the years and eventually the weeks and the days. You could make plans around it. You could plan that you would first do this and that, and then you'll do this and that, and then I'll do this, and certainly by this time I'll begin to seek God because I'll only have so long left. But my dear friend, you can't make these kinds of plans because Jesus says he will come in an hour when you think not. If you look again at verse 42 and verse 43, Jesus uses this picture of a thief coming. He says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house, if he had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. And he would not have suffered his house to be broken into." Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, be wise. If you knew your house was going to be broken into this night, and you said, "Well, in that case, I'll get up early in the morning and I'll lock the doors and I'll prepare for the coming of the thief early in the morning," you would say, "Well, that's very foolish." Or if you said, "Well, I'll get up in the middle of the night and I'll lock the doors then," you'd say, that's very foolish. You don't know what hour the thief is coming. He could come early. What would you tell the person? You would say, "Lock your doors now. Get ready now. Prepare now. Don't wait for the possibility of a thief coming early." And when we don't know what hour the Lord will come, when we don't know what moment we will die, he might come to us when we're 73 or 36, 18, any age. But Jesus is saying, get ready now. Now when you're in the land of the living. Now when you can lock the door of the house. Now when you can prepare. Be wise. Be ready now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So make ready now. We need to make ready because of the certainty of his coming, but the uncertainty of when he is coming. But we also need to make ready because of the finality of his coming. You see that in the next chapter, certainly. You see it in Matthew 25, verse 31. If you turn the page, you read there, "When the Son of Man," the same title, "when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. The finality of his coming, what he does when he comes, and how final what he does is. The state we are in at death is the state we will be in throughout the endless ages of eternity. And we need to stop and think about that. Because supposing we all live to over 100, it is just a moment. It is a hair breadth. It is a vapor which is here for a moment and then it's gone. And in comparison to eternity, millions of years, and it doesn't begin. The state we are in after just a moment of time, that is the state we will spend endless ages. My dear friend, we will never go out of existence. We will never go out of existence. Never. And the state that death finds us is the state we will be in forever. There is a separation that begins here in time. But this one is the final one. There's still room. If you're without Christ this evening, there is still room for you. You can come. He will receive you this evening. He will never cast away the person who comes to him. Never. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you would come to him this evening and fall before him and fall before his mercy, your state forever and forever would be changed to be with Christ in glory. But on this day, there is no more prayer, there is no more mercy. Indeed, there is no more Christ who will intercede for you. We will be in that state forever. And on that day, there is no possibility that God's people will be asked to cross the gulf, which is impossible to cross anyhow, from heaven into hell with a drop of cold water. You will never be asked to do that. You will be here forever and never there. And on that day, there is no possibility that anyone from here will cross this gulf, which is uncrossable anyway, and come here. There is no such thing as purgatory. There is no such thing as a second chance. There is no such thing as an effectual prayer for the dead. The words of Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3. If the tree falls towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falls, that's where it will lie. What a solemn thing it is to die. Because as death finds us, so we will be. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. But that all brings us to ask this great question. What does it mean to be ready? Are you here this evening and that's your question? What does it mean to be ready? How can I be ready? I need to be ready. When you begin to think of eternity and the endless ages of it and the nature of heaven and hell, what is it to be ready? Well, being ready would include, being ready would include thinking about Christ's second coming. That doesn't make you ready. But it's surely something we have to begin to do if we're not doing it. We need to start thinking about this. We need to start prioritizing this if we haven't before. We need to begin thinking about it. The whole context of Matthew 24 and indeed Luke 12 is all about the cares of this life. Luke 12, you have the same language as the Sermon on the Mount. People who are careful about eating and drinking and what they eat and what they drink and what they're going to be clothed with. All these things are fine in their place, but in comparison to this, it's all the ordinary things of life. Look at verse 37 of Matthew 24. He refers to the days of Noah, and he says, it's going to be the same. Nothing will substantially change. It's the same as it was in Noah. So it will be at the end of time. So it will be in Grand Rapids in 2021. So it will be when Christ comes again. This is what they're going to be doing. They're going to be eating, verse 38, and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And that's what they were doing then in the days of Noah, until the day that Noah enters the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be the same. The ordinary things of this life, the things we have to attend to, not things that are wrong to think about. Two will be in the field, verse 40. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. There's nothing wrong with that. You need to do that. You need to work. The one will be taken, the other will be left. People caught up in the ordinary, everyday things of life. People doing their homework. Children doing their homework. Children thinking about what they're going to do next. Children thinking about their toys. Children thinking about their friends. People growing up, beginning to think about work and about school. People thinking about marriage. People thinking about children. People thinking about work. People thinking about their business. People thinking about retirement. People thinking about what they do after that. People thinking about the ordinary things of life. But Christ is saying, while it's okay to think about these things, think about death. Prepare for death. You cannot say, Jesus says, you cannot say, nobody here can say, I can't say it, you can't say it, whoever you are, however busy you are, you cannot say, I'm too busy right now. You can't say that any more than the person could say, I'm too busy to lock the door. I'll do it in the morning when I have time, when you know the thief could come at any moment. Lock the door now. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's first. That's first. Don't do anything else until that is settled. Seek first the kingdom of God. Isn't it true? We become preoccupied with little things that may never happen. And yet we are giving such little thought to the greatest thing which will certainly happen. Jesus says, stop, watch, pray, make ready this first. This now. Seek first the kingdom of God. But of course, it's not enough to be thinking about it. We need to be ready for it. And the only way to be ready, my dear friend, the only way to be ready is to be in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who is coming. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3, that I may be found in Christ. And here there's great encouragement in our text in the name that Jesus uses for himself. He could have said, couldn't he, the judge of all the earth cometh in an hour when you think not. He could have said, the great God cometh. He could have said, the Lord of heaven and earth cometh. He could have said, the great and the dreadful day of the Lord cometh. But he uses this title that he so loved to use for himself. The Son of Man cometh. The Son of Man. It tells us he is a real man. He's bone of our bone, he's flesh of our flesh. It tells us more than that, though. It tells us he's not only a real man, it tells us he's a unique man, because this man is the perfect man. This man is the one holy man. This man is the Lord from heaven. This man is the God man. He's real man, he's unique man. He's also, when he uses this title, the Son of Man, he's saying also, I am the representative man. There have only been two men, children, who will represent people now and certainly in the judgment. Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ, the second and the last. And what Jesus is saying here is, all I do, when you read about me in the gospel, as you turn the pages of the gospel, as you read the whole Bible indeed, and you find out what I am doing, what I am saying, I am doing it all for the sake of others. I am doing it all representing other people. And what he is saying to us with this title, the Son of Man is coming, he's really saying this to you. Would you have Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, represent you on the day of judgment? Would you have him act for you, speak for you, defend you, argue for you, all on the basis of what not we have done, but what he has done? What a wonderful person Jesus Christ is. Really man, really God, one person, doing everything he is doing as the representative of the people that he loves, and saying, if any of you sin, if there's sin on your conscience this evening, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of all the world, all kinds of people. He'll take any case. He'll take you. Be therefore also ready. Make sure you are found in Christ, united to him by faith. And children, the Bible gives us, indeed all of us, the Bible gives us many pictures of this to help us understand what it means to be in Christ. You think back to the days of Noah, when the flood came came over the whole world and destroyed everything, and yet there's this ark. And all these years, these 120 years, Noah is a preacher of righteousness, and he's telling people about this flood that's coming and the need to be ready. You don't know when it's coming, this flood, but it's coming. It took 120 years. Noah was saying to the old world, be ye therefore also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. But there's no sign of a flood. I don't see anything in the sky, in the clouds, that would suggest that there's anything like the flood that you're talking about. But the Word of God is saying, it's coming. Be ye also ready. But what was it, children, to be ready? To be ready when the flood came was to be in the ark. To be ready was to be in the ark. That's the place of safety that God had given. And it's a picture of Christ. Christ is the ark. And when you're in him, the flood cannot drown you. You're safe. Be ye therefore also ready. Get into the ark. Get into Christ. like you would have walked into the ark, because there came a time when the ungodly world were unprepared for, when they thought not, when they were doing the ordinary things of life, and the door was shut, and the flood came. Be ye also ready. Get into Christ the ark by faith, by faith, and you'll be safe. You can think of Egypt years later. And remember, the Lord says that the angel of death is coming around every single home, and he's going to slay the firstborn. There's going to be death in the home. And God is saying, be ye therefore also ready. What was it to be ready then? To be ready then in Egypt was to have the blood of the sacrifice on the door and on the lintels and the handles. That was what it was to be ready, because God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Be ye therefore also ready. Come under the shelter of the blood of Jesus Christ. O Lord, do thou with hyssop sprinkle me. I will be cleansed so. I will be ready when death comes. Or think of the church in Laodicea we quoted already in Revelation 3. What were they saying? They were saying, we are rich, we're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. But that's not true, Laodicea. You need to be ready. You need to be ready. Be ye therefore also ready. And Christ was knocking on their door. He was saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking on your... And that's what he's saying to us, indeed. I'm knocking on your soul with these loud knocks in providence, with these loud voices in providence, with the word you're hearing this morning, two sermons on the coming again of Christ. It's another knock. It's Christ trying. It's Christ seeking to get your attention, to get you to listen. Children, young people, Christ wants your attention. He's knocking in his word. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And he's knocking in all the sermons we've had on the law of God. Set thine house in order, for you will die and not live. But the law doesn't open the door to Christ. It's the voice of Christ that opens the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, that's what it is to be ready. It's to hear the voice of Christ and to open the door, and he will come in and sup with you and you with him. So there's many pictures and many, many more, but they're all pointing to the same great realities. Christ is coming and you must be ready. And there's only one way to be ready. It's to be in Christ. It's to be in the ark. It's to be under the blood. It's to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you ready? Do you have Christ? Because you don't know what hour he will come. We're thankful to hear of those who die, however they die, to hear that they are ready, to hear that they are in Christ, to hear that their hope was in Christ alone. Because at that point, that's all that matters. But what if it was you last week? Would you have been ready? Where would you be right now if it was you who had died? If it was your place that is empty from a home and empty from the pew here? We who are here would be grieving for you, because we love you all. We'd be mourning, but what would you be doing? Would you be with Christ in glory? Or would you be lifting up your eyes in hell, being in torments? Christ is saying, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Let's here thirdly look at some effects this should have on us. I want us to think of how terrible it is not to be ready to meet with Christ. And all the more when you have heard what you have heard. You know, when you die, you don't lose your memory. When you die, you remember the names of people. When you die, you remember what happens or what happened on earth. Remember the saints in heaven saying, "How long, Lord, before you judge those who are still on the earth?" You don't lose your memory. And I would believe that in eternity, your memory would be increased to the point, not like it is now where you're so forgetful, but the sound waves of a sermon that you blocked out, you will remember. And you would have an eternity to have these sermons going through your mind, these promises, these messages, these prayers, these pleadings, these songs, all of it going through your memory, gnawing like a worm that will never die. You heard about this. You heard about the thief coming. You heard about Christ as a savior for poor sinners like you. How terrible, how unspeakably terrible not to be ready to meet with Christ, to hear him say, who said to you so often, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. You come to me, I will in no wise cast out," to hear him say for the first time, "Depart from me, you cursed." To see the righteous going into eternal life and you shut out. To see the door of the ark shut and you on the wrong side of it. To see the destroying angel coming to your door and no blood on your doorpost or lintel. To see others go into the marriage supper of the Lamb with the wedding garment of the righteousness of Christ that was held out to you in the gospel, where you were told, "Clothe yourself with this, be clothed with it." And you without a wedding garment. How terrible. But I also want you to think of how wonderful it is to be ready to meet with Christ. This is our God. The believer will say, "This is our God. We have waited for him." To hear Christ say, "Well done, good, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You know, the Bible tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first. And they all rise together. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us they meet the Lord together in the air. It struck me in the last day or two as I was thinking about this. There's Abel, who was killed thousands and thousands of years ago. His body has disintegrated. And you think then also of an unbeliever who will die the very morning on which Christ comes. Only a few minutes dead. And Abel will hear the voice of the Son of God before this unbeliever who dies minutes before. The dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ, why will they rise first? Because it's not about the time you died. It's not about how long you were dead. It has nothing to do with where you were buried. Your body could be at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. It could be burnt to death. But the moment that Christ comes on the clouds of heaven with his voice, you will hear it first. Why? Because in this life, you heard the voice of the Son of God, and you lived. "And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And on that day, they will recognize, the dead will recognize the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear it will live. They will recognize their bridegroom, the one who loved them and gave himself for them, the one that they love. As he says, awake you who dwell in the dust and rise from the dead. As he will say to the grave, let my people go, that they may serve me forever. What a glorious thing, what a wonderful thing to be ready to die in Christ. I want us to see here also that we are commanded to be ready. We're not giving you an option, as it were. It's not simply a good idea to be ready, although it's utter foolishness to delay. But the Lord is commanding everyone here to be ready. I think it's in Luke's account, Peter, I think, asks, Lord, who are you speaking to? Is it just to us? And he replies and says, what I say unto one, I say unto all. I'm saying this to all. Watch, be ready. He's commanding it. Be ready. Therefore, be ye also ready. But what does that tell you about Christ? It tells you, certainly, he doesn't want this to be kept a secret. Yes, the time, the day is a secret, but not the event. He's making it known. He's telling you. Why is he telling you? It's telling you that he is not willing that any should perish. It means that he is not willing that his coming again in the clouds of heaven would coincide with you being unprepared to meet him. It means his desire is that when he would come again in the clouds with power and with glory, that you, every one of you, would be looking and longing for him and saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's his heart. I want to say too that youth is the best time to seek the Lord. There is mercy in God for the old. There is mercy in God for someone who is coming to the dying moments of life, as you have in the thief on the cross. But nevertheless, the best time to seek the Lord is in your youth. I love them, Jesus says, that love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. And so, children, you seek the Lord early. You take that promise. You take it back to him and say, Lord, this is what you have said. Do it for me. It means, or rather, I was going to say, don't wait till you enter middle age. Don't wait until life becomes more busy, because it will. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I have bought a business, I cannot come. But give your best years to the Lord. Give your best years to the Lord. Make your whole life a life of preparation for his coming again. That's the best way to live. This is not simply, although our emphasis has been on, are you ready to die? But for all of God's people, We all need this to be ready, to be in a state of watchfulness, so that we wouldn't be slumbering and sleeping, but that we would be ready when our Lord comes. And you young people, you give your best years then to the Lord. But we end with this question again, are you ready to die? And the only answer is that if you are found in Christ, you are ready to die. You're ready to meet the Lord in the air. You're ready to hear, not because of your own, but because of his worth, the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, may this be true for us all. Let us pray.